for bright sunshine. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, would you open up our hearts and minds to it now? Lord, would you allow me to speak clearly and convey the message that your word has for us today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We have been in a series since August 13th of last year on one another's. And we're, I think, on the last one now, love one another. And this is now the fourth lesson on love one another. I believe as we kind of started out this study, the comment that in a lot of ways, we've actually been studying this one since last August. Because I think as you start trying to dissect, if you can, or define or explain what God's love really is, it encompasses all of these other things. It's so big, you know. It's God Himself, and so as we learn about the one another's, it really does capture the very character of God, the character of Christ as we see Him in the Scriptures. So as we, but there's a lot of verses that are very, very specific. Probably even more than any of the other one another's. I didn't do the count, but I'm pretty certain that's the case. There's so many direct references that tell us to love one another or love your brother as thyself, or thy neighbor as thyself. And so it's very, very clear in the Scriptures that this is a must do. Matter of fact, I'll tell you the takeaway at the bottom of my page. The takeaway from this whole lesson is loving one another is not optional. It's not optional. Now, there's a lot of things in the Christian life that aren't optional, mind you. But this is something that just, that's my takeaway from doing all the study of it. It's not optional. We must love one another. So today's focus as we try to continue to see what the Scriptures has to say about love one another is we'll be in 1 John. We, once again, just like we couldn't cover all of the Gospel of John and everything it had to say about loving one another, we're not going to cover it all, but it's fascinating. If you look up the number of verses just in 1 John that use the word love, there's 63 references to the word love, lovest, some form of love, just in 1 John.
Wow.
I'm sorry. New Testament is 63 times. Yes, and I had the number for 1 John. It was a lot. My apologies. I had that number. So it's a very significant number. I think it's over a third of those in the whole New Testament, probably closer to 40% of all the New Testament that uses the word love there in 1 John. I can verify that. Okay, so what we want to do here is, on the one hand, I'll somewhat go in order through there because that's the way God wrote it, and sometimes that's kind of helpful. But there are some key topics, if you would, within the study. And so six different areas that as we go through them that I'll try to point out. One is an evidence. 1 John is a book that ye may know, that we may know. The word know is a whole nother study, which is fascinating, but it's intertwined with love one another. They're just intricately linked, so we can't avoid it, but that won't be our focus. So there's evidence. Evidence of what? Of God loving us, of what it means to be a Christian, of walking in the light, of loving the world, of loving God, and of loving our brother. And then you also will see responses. If God did this, then. If God's done this, then. And so we'll take a look at some responses. Commandment. It restates the commandment over and over again. Just like it stated the commandment very clearly in John 13, 34 and 35. Even finishing up with, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so the commandment is repeated here and referenced a number of times. And then it's also, we're looking at a defining quality. One of the verses we'll see is God is love. I mean, it's a defining, it's a very definitive aspect about this. And there's benefits. We all like to know what our benefits are. You know, what do I get out of this? It's there. And then a mandate. You know, there's also a mandate. And mandates is a little bit different from commandment, though awful close together. But there is a different word and a different connotation there. For instance, when it says we must, you know, it's kind of like this mandate that we must do this, as opposed to thou shalt. Same end result, but different connotations there. So let's dive into looking at some of the evidences of about five or six different things, the evidences. So the first is the evidence of God loving us, of God loving us. And of course, you can't ignore John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He made it perfectly clear right there for us. But as we go into 1 John 3:16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So the fact that Christ died on the cross for us is evidence. You know, that is one of the many evidences that God absolutely loves us because he did this. And there's things in our lives that we can say, here's evidence of how you can tell love. And so this is God's clear evidence to us. And then we also see it in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. We see, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, and that we might live through him." So once again, the fact that he sent his Son into the world, evidence that he loved us. And as you go back and study the gospel, because that is the story of the gospel, then that's a clear evidence of God's love towards us. And then we made reference already to there's evidence. What is the evidence of us being believers, being Christians? Well, one is going back to John 13:35, which I just quoted a minute ago, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another." So that's one of these evidences. People want to know if you're a believer. Do you have love one to another? Because if you don't, that evidence is missing. There's something wrong. And then you're already in 1 John 4, verse 12. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." So once again, as his love dwells in us, and that love can be seen dwelling in us, that's showing, it says, "If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." So people are going to see that love as God dwells in us, and it's directly tied to loving one another. So it's like it's integrally linked with loving God and loving others. They aren't separable. And multiple times we'll see that. Evidence of walking in the light. If we'll drop back to chapter 2. And I started to go back and kind of review chapter 1, but I won't do that just for the sake of time. But it's a baseline. You know, chapter 1 talks about walking in the light, walking in the fellowship with Christ Jesus. There's a presumption that even in verse 1, there's a presumption that we already know about the Gospel of John. That's the way I read this. It's like he's jumping in here, and when he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled, or the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life which was with the Father," and it continues on, well, that's the book of John. I mean, that's what he did. He showed us Jesus. And so now he's jumping over here, and he's referencing back to that entire gospel that was already written, that the assumption is these people had access to that too. That's my personal assumption. I can't prove that, but it seems pretty clear to me that he's referencing back to all that they've shown Jesus Christ. All right? And then he also makes very clear, is establishing the baseline of the gospel. The gospel being that we all have sin, and that we need forgiveness of sin, and that if we say we don't have sin, then we're liars, or make him out to be a liar. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So chapter 1 is a huge foundation to stand on. So then as he moves into chapter 2, one, he reminds us in verse 2 that Jesus Christ is that propitiation for our sins. Propitiation being this is that pleasing. It brings pleasure to God because he's been satisfied. Remember, there was a debt that had to be paid. Jesus dying on the cross, he on the one hand was the expiatory, so he paid the price. He was the payment, but he was also the propitiation, which means pleasing. So we pleased our God, who the wrath of God had to be appeased and pleased. So thus the word propitiation. And in verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So this is, it's about to tie in here with love again, but if we aren't keeping his commandments, then there's no evidence of us knowing God. How would we know Almighty God and ignore his commandments? It doesn't, intellectually it doesn't work. Logically it doesn't fit. Now I know sometimes we start looking like it, but that doesn't make it right. You know, so once again, we have to be keeping his commandments. And hereby do we know that. All right, so then in verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I know we generally don't call people liars when we're trying to share the gospel with them. It does stir them up pretty good when you do that. But the truth is, for those, I know God. Oh, you don't ever go to church? Oh, okay. You don't read your Bible? Oh, okay. So you're not keeping the commandments. You're not walking for Christ. You're not doing any of this stuff. How can you say you know God? Do you know the Bible calls you a liar? Like, that is what that verse says, right? by the way, just kind of briefly, I don't want to sidetrack too far here. When we come to the commandments, when all throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, when it's referring to the commandments, it uses the word keep. It doesn't use the word obey. It uses the word obey for parents. It uses the word obey for other things, but it uses the word keep. They are very closely linked, but they are two different words, once again. Keeping, one example that good nautical term is keeping the stars. Keeping the stars. What does that mean? And most Navy people wouldn't even know those terms anymore because it had to do with checking the stars for your course and speed. That's how ships knew where they were. They keep the stars. They're observing the stars. They're keeping track of them. They're keeping them ever before their eyes because that is their guidelines. That is what tracks their course. That is what directs their course. That is what they live by. And if they lose track of keeping the stars, they're lost. They get lost at sea and perish, you know, the ultimate end. So when you keep thinking in that terminology, keep, it's also that, I just did a quick scan of keep again this morning in the scriptures, but it's that holding, keeping them tight, all right? And so you either keep something from or you keep to, but it's that keeping. And so when we keep his commandments, when you read all the context there, what it does is just like when we say we don't sin, well, our spirit's not going to sin. Pastor's gone through that many times, but our flesh, we know, does still sin. It does. We know that. Just like, so we keep his commandments. So now you're going to say, oh, so if I don't obey every single commandment, then I don't love God. That's not what it says. It says we're keeping his commandments. We're keeping them ever before us. They are our guidelines for our life. This is what we live by. We are purposing to obey them, and that is the characteristic of our life. But to say that we would never fail, that's not what it says. And so I think that one thing I like about 1 John is even though if you don't understand that body, soul, and spirit, I don't know how you can understand 1 John. Because otherwise you're going to get all tangled up, which people do, and start introducing this doctrine that, oh, once I'm a believer, I can't sin. Well, why did he even bother putting verse 9 in there, or verse chapter 1? That doesn't make sense. And so he differentiates that. And I think understanding the concept of keep versus obey, or the, I hate to use the word verses because it's another one of those intricately linked. You can't truly separate them, but I think it does help us understand the difference. And you'll see that anytime, I'm almost 100% that almost anytime you see the word commandment, you're going to see keep, not obey. And then there's other uses of the word obey. Okay, anyway, you can do that further study. Maybe we'll do that as another Sunday school lesson someday. But we're going to see the word keeping here much, so I wanted to bring that out. We were in verse 4, and then now verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So once again, we're identifying the evidences of us knowing God. And so then we continue and says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So he just took these verses and tied it all together that we've got to be keeping the commandments to say that we love God. And as he works it down through here, well, lo and behold, loving your brother is part of that. It's an integral link of if you say you know God, but you hate your brother, mismatch. And he says that multiple other times as well. So it's a total mismatch. You can't say you hate your brother and say you love God. God says, no, that's not true. All right? So the evidence must be there. Of walking in the light. Let's go to of loving God, which we've covered there in verse 5 also. You know, the love of God is going to be perfected in us by when we, if we love God, it's going to be perfected in us because people are going to see the evidence of it. What is the evidence? That we keep his commandments, and specifically that we love one another, and specifically that we love our brother. One another is kind of a big term. Oh, you want to love your brother. Well, God, Jesus already answered the question about who's my neighbor. You know, we talked about that last week. Well, who's my brother? Well, brothers, again, can be a broad term, brother and sister, you know, but it's who's my brother? Well, if you are a child of God, every other believer is a child of God. Amen. Right? Amen. So that's a broad definition. Certainly within the church body, clearly within the church body, that's our brothers and sisters, right? You know, so that's a closer to home. It's kind of hard to sidestep that you can go hate people. That's the whole point of that. You have to love. You know, so it's love your brother, love your neighbor, love one another. Our lives must be conveying the love of God. And so we understand, though, that love looks different. You know, loving a non-believer, primary thing is getting the gospel to them. But you're not going to dwell closely with them. You're not going to walk in fellowship with them because you can't. Because one's in darkness and one's in the light. So it's going to look very different from loving someone within your own body. But there still, it has to be the love of Christ. Jesus set all those examples as he walked through life. He did not love everyone the same way. Sometimes love meant rebuke, especially to these Pharisees who were supposed to know the love of God, who were supposed to be keeping his commandments, and they weren't. And so they got rebuke. But he still offered them eternal life. Yes. Is that not love? Yes. He still went to the cross for them. So there's a lot of ways we can show a love one towards another. Did we see chapter 4, verse 12? I think so. We were actually going to reference that a few times because it covers different ones, these aspects. Well, verse 12, 4:12. No man have seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. We did cover that one just a minute ago. All right, and then chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay, that's salvation. We know that. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So who is the one who begat? The Father. Who is the begotten one? The Son. So if you love God, then you have to love the Son. If you love the Son, then you're born of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. We'll come back to these verses here in just a few minutes. So this one's connecting, in case they were differentiating between the Father and the Son, it's kind of like you have to love both. You know, if you love the one who begot, you have to love the one who's begotten. And then you can convey that. Then he also indicates that the love of the children of God, again, broadening it up wider, so the love must be spread to all. If at any point in this lesson it sounds like I'm beating a dead horse, talk to John. He just keeps saying the same thing over and over. He just says it in different ways. So as I was preparing, I'm going, okay, so what's the big deal about 1 John? One is it gives rules, it gives guidance, it gives standards all about loving one another. Gives boundaries about loving one another. I find the 1 John being intriguing. It's challenging. It's convicting, and it's also revealing. It brings a overarching theme that connects between loving God and loving one another, as we've already started talking about. But why is it repeated so many different times? And so my challenge is, each time it's mentioned, what is the context of this mention and this mention and this mention? And is there something slightly different that I'm supposed to be gaining from it? So what we've started with so far is evidences, because sometimes we need proof. Remember Paul defending himself, even being an apostle? You know, Galatians 2. You know, he goes into great effort, and other references as well, Corinthians, he does similar thing. But he proves, he gives evidence that he's even an apostle. And so does the world have any evidence to show that we truly love God? And so 1 John gives us, here are some things that are evidence. If these things are present, then this is true. And so that's this first section is, there's a lot of things that are true. Now, he also, lest we get too comfortable in, okay, we love one another, and so therefore we love God, great, that's a great comfortable feeling. We want to be that. We want people to see that we love one another, and therefore it's proof, it's evidence that we love God. But he also throws in chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So evidence works both ways. You know, on the one, you get the positive evidence. People stack it up and you go, yep, you must love God because you love one another, you love your brother, you love your neighbor. You know, it's evident in your life there. You're walking in the light. But now it's like, oh, but wait a minute. You love the world. Look at that. You're so intertwined with the world, you can't separate the two. You love the world. Oh. 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so now we can use this evidence against us. If we are in love with the world and it's very evident from our life choices, then people have every right to say, you don't love God.
Amen.
It's clear that you love the world. So the evidence works both ways. Loving the world. All right, so let's go through the loving your brother, because he emphasizes that many times. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 9 and through 11, and we actually already read that, where it ties in that loving ties together loving God and loving your brother. So let's go to chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, the children and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. So again, some of this negative evidence. It's like if you don't love your brother, it's very clear, it's manifest that you must be the children of the devil because you're not the children of God. And you notice it only gave us two choices? There's no middle ground. You know, we would, how often in life, either ourselves thinking this way or in talking to others, you kind of really kind of want to be in the middle. You know, I'm not really, you know, wicked, dead sinner, destined for hell. Yeah, but I'm not really walking for God either. You're one or the other. Yeah. There's no middle ground. You know, there's that big gulf. And so I think this is one of those verses that show us that there's, you got to be either or. All right, so let's go to verse 14 of chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Continuing to emphasize this thought, we have to love our brother. It's not a choice. It's not an option if we're going to call ourselves believers. And jumping to 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So once again, people are looking, you're going, you're stingy, you're not willing to share. It's like, how can you say you love God? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. All right, so then once again, it's got to be evident in our lives. If you go to chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. It's pretty clear. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It just like, boom, this is just as clear as can be. I bet the Apostle John was a fascinating guy to be around. Can you just hear him preaching? He's calling people liars right and left. It's like, chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. All right, so let's go to, we'll move away from evidence due to time's sake. There's other things that can show evidence, but I think that's pretty clear. The response, we'll just do one small piece, but some of the same verses that we've already been seeing are also a response. As we look at chapter 3, verse 3, we will come back to verse 1 and 2 in a moment. I think they're pretty familiar verses to you. But in chapter 3, verse 3 says, and every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So the first two verses talk about the Father's love to us. And if that's true, and if we understand that we are loved of God, our response will be we purify ourselves because we have this hope. And so now we want to make ourselves more like him. We want to be more and more like him so that when we see him as he is, it's not this huge gap. Well, maybe the gap's not as big. It's like, but, I mean, that's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, right? We're supposed to be growing more like him, growing more in character every day. I don't know what it's like when you see him face to face. I'm confident that we are still going to see that we're so far from being like him. But there's got to be a difference. I mean, there's rewards, there's crowns, there is a difference for those who have purposed to follow after him, have a purpose to pattern their lives, purpose to remain clear of sin, and there's got to be a difference when we see our Lord from those who just, oh, I got saved when I was a kid. Now what? Well, I got saved when I was a kid. Yeah, that's not the way the Christian life works. All right, so a response, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, 9, 10 and 11, repeating just a little bit, but looking at the response aspect in verse 9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So part of the response is living, purposing to live like him. Verse 10, but herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So part of the response also is receiving his Son, accepting him, being saved because of the love he gave to us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's our response to God's love, is now returning it one to another. All right, so there is a response. And then, just to be perfectly clear, the commandment. We've already seen it, but let's review several verses that just make it very clear that this is also a clear commandment. We already read 7 and 8, chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, where it's referring to the old commandment is the same as the new commandment. And then as we move on, it makes it clear that he's referring to the commandment to love one another. In chapter 3, verse 11, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. All right, so he's referring back to, you've already heard this commandment, it's nothing new, and yet I give you a new commandment. I'm not sure why he called it an old commandment and a new commandment, but he made it pretty clear he was talking about the same commandment, to love one another. And then, well, we won't get into, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, that's another story, but verse 23 of chapter 3, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave his commandment. Now, it's interesting here that he couples the two together. Once again, it says a commandment is we must believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. It's naturally together. You can't differentiate them. You love God, love his Son, you accept his Son as your Savior, you love one another. Natural outflowing. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So again, let us love one another. He's already told us it's a commandment. Let's do it. And verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So again, it's a clear commandment of scriptures that we must love. And then, yes, we've already covered that one. Okay, so it's there's evidence, and then there's a response to God because of his love to us. Then we also have a clear commandment of God to love. And now let's look at some of the defining qualities. Some of the defining qualities. Some of the just truths that it teaches concerning love. One is in 1 John 3:1. So I said we'd come back to that one. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So it's this clear fact that the Father has loved us. He bestowed upon us this tremendous love, and that so we now get to be called the sons of God. It's just a fact. Now he's giving us some defining qualities of the love of God equals being the sons of God, because when we receive him. All right, we also know that from verse 1 that the world is not going to know us because he didn't know him. So it's not going to accept us for who we are. It's going to reject us. That's the love. And if we go to chapter 4, so once again, we come back to the same verses 9 through 11. But this time we're looking at those defining qualities. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We covered it already, but just from a defining quality perspective, that's what God did for us. That's what his love did, is he sent his Son, and because of that, now we have the opportunity to live for him. And then 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So here's how John keeps circling back for us. He'll be super definitive, but just so that we don't misunderstand this, we can't even love by ourselves. I know I've given you the commandment, love, 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 love. Oh, by the way, you can't. It's like, thanks, John. It's like, appreciate that. We know it's the Holy Spirit writing. But he that loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's not that we loved God. It's he loved us. Now, so because of that, now his love is going to be perfected in us, as we already saw in a couple of other places. It's not that we have this great effort that we're going to go out and do all this. It's that it's going to flow through us. And we're going to see another verse in a minute that further amplifies that. So if we're in chapter 4, 9 through 11, dropping back to verse 7 and 8 that we covered, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It's a defining quality. God is love. That's his nature. That's who he is. He can't separate love and God. It's one and the same. And then in verse 16, we see again, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. All right. First in chapter 5, verse 3, and we did, I don't think we covered this one yet. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So again, the love of God is equated with keeping his commandments. They're tied together. And then this wonderful phrase, his commandments are not grievous. It's a defining quality of his commandments. Because up until now, he's saying, keep the commandments, keep the commandments. Oh, by the way, they're not grievous. And yet, how often do we feel overburdened? God, I can't do all this. I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm failing at this. I'm failing at this. I'm failing at this. Yep. Did you know my commandments aren't grievous? Are you sure, Lord? It goes back to the same thing. No, we can't do it. We can't. In our own strength, own energy, no, we can't. We're going to fail every time. Oh, but when we figure that out, how to abide in Christ, how to be so tied to the vine that he just flows through us. I wanted to get to another verse here in just a second. Well, we already brought it up. It was over in verse 7. I'm trying to see where. All right, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. That let, remember, that word let is allow it to happen.
Amen.
Oh, it's not go pour in all your energy and strength and squeeze it out. No, let it happen. Let God's love flow through us. Let him work. Stay out of the way. again, it's that picture being so tied to the vine. The fruit's not out here working up the energy to become fruit. The fruit comes because the vine is doing all this work and it's just flowing through. In my mind, it's a very simple picture. It's simple logically. Living it out, for some reason, I guess it's just because I get in the way. It's so hard to comprehend that, oh, if I will just let God work through me, this will all work out great. And yet, I always think there's something I got to do. It's because I think the innate nature of man is that we think we got to work for it. Somehow or another, we think there's got to be work, because if I haven't put forth work, I mean, how can God just, like, give me eternal life? I mean, surely I got to do something to pay for it. Scripture is perfectly clear that's not the case. And as we're believers, it's the same truth. We didn't do anything to get saved, nor can we do anything to stay saved.
Amen.
And yet, yes, there's that, it's not a dichotomy even. It's a parallel truth. Yes, there's work. Got it. There's work to be done. But all the way through, it's never from our own energy. It's never from our own strength. It's always from His strength, His energy, His power, the Holy Spirit, the power that worketh in us. You know, it's all has to be His strength and His power. It can't be our own. Somewhere in there, and I think that's that beauty of life, that God, as He molds us and shapes us, I think that's that one of those realities that He works out in us. Lord, what does that look like today? What does that look like? Sometimes it's, how do we make a decision? I mean, I'll pour over decisions. I'll pour over trying to gather facts and figures and this, that, and the other. And at some point, oh, I'm never going to get there. Lord, which way do I go? Now, does it mean we don't do effort? Oh, of course we do. There are things we're supposed to do. There is labor in life. I mean, there's many references that we could go into about the labors that are supposed to go. We're supposed to go. We're supposed to teach and preach. You know, we're supposed to love. And by the way, that takes work. It's not a simple thing. And sometimes it's a lot of physical work. Sometimes it's a lot of mental, emotional work. So it's not that there's not work, but it's got to be the Holy Spirit's power coming through us. Yes, we can drop into our bed at night and exhausted and go to sleep. But can we go to sleep in peace knowing that the power of God is the one that's working through us? A lot easier to teach it than to live it. So let's see. So defining qualities, God is love. Let us. Allow God to let it happen. All right, just a little bit more before we run out of time here. Benefits. We can't miss out on the benefits, right? You know, at work, we always have these benefits package. You know, what's the benefits? Well, here's a wonderful benefit. Chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Whoa. So now, once again, we can go back to evidence. You know, one, he's defining this. But to me, let's talk about the benefit here, is that when we truly have the love of God flowing through us, there's nothing to fear.
Amen.
Oh, but didn't a lot of people who love God die? Yep. They were nailed to crosses. They were burned at stakes. They were sawn asunder. Yep. What can you say? And then I think the beauty of it is we're given pictures of Stephen. There's no picture that we're given in Scripture that he was like, oh, agony, woe is me. He died communicating with Christ. It's like, wow. And we know we have many stories of the martyrs throughout the ages. And wow, people who are truly in touch with Christ. It's like they can go even to the death, and that's not a problem. So huge benefit is love cast out fear. So that's fear of everything else too. We went to the extreme, you know, martyrdom. But what about relationships? What about getting things done or not having things met or not having the resources or on and on and on? You know, what about this daily life stuff? Doesn't fear creep in? It does. Fear creeps in about health. That's just a fact. It's just true. Nobody likes, you know, poor health. And so, but fear can creep in so quickly. Well, perfect love casteth out fear. That's a benefit of love. So that's worth pursuing, going back and spending some time here and going, well, Lord, if I'm fearing, then I'm telling you that your love is not perfected in me. So I need to back off and figure out how to let this love flow through me so that even fear is erased. We saw in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, that we become the sons of God, and we're going to get to be like Him someday. That is a huge benefit, that we actually get to be called the sons of God, the children of God. And then if you go to chapter 5, it talks about being overcomers in verse 3 through 5 of chapter 5. So we're also become overcomers. And because of this love of God, we get to overcome fear, overcome life and adversity and all kind of things. And then just real briefly, we'll kind of close it out with a mandate. We've already covered it all, but just from a different aspect, it's that considering it, not only is that a command, but it's a mandate. It's like we must. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So let's do it. You know, so it's kind of like you have this, I won't get into the spiritual gifts because it'll take too long to walk through them all. But there's different aspects of it. There's like, here's the command, you must do this. But then he come up at the very end, and then you can see him putting on that exhorter and going, we must do this. Let's do it. You know, it's like the coach getting out there. Now, he's done drilled that team over and over, put them through the ropes in practice. But then when it comes time to play, let's do it. So now he becomes the encourager. But he's already been through the you must. It's a mandate. We must do it. And then the only way we can possibly do it is letting God do it. Because we can't. We can, but we can't. He can, we can't. I think that's the cliche, isn't it? He can. Even if I can't, he can. And will, and promises to do so. 1 John is a fascinating book. In the studying of this, I've read it through several times, and it's just each time, it's like, it's so deep and rich. Perhaps we'll be back here someday going in more depth, just getting into the knows. That's a whole other topic in 1 John, which is very powerful. All right, well, let's close up. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us evidence of how it's supposed to look in our life. And Lord, I pray that today, if there's areas that we're not allowing you to love through us, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, open our eyes, help us to understand, to just perfectly clear how you want to do that in our lives. Lord, thank you for loving us again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.